Well, good morning, everyone. Here we are, a month into 2022, and I don't know how you feel about it, but I feel like I'm heading into a new day, like I'm walking into some new territory where I haven't been before. I think there's a lot of reasons for that. One is, I think the pandemic is maybe we're starting to come to the end of that. That's sure changed a lot of things, hasn't it? And I don't know exactly when life will get back to a little bit more normalcy, but I suspect that this has changed all of us in some ways. That there's just some things that may not be the same. There may be some residual effects. So maybe that's why it kind of feels like 2022. I'm kind of walking into a new day. I think another part of it, and we've talked about this before, is that we really live in a time that we could describe as post-Christendom. Now, I say that deliberately. I'm not going to say post-Christian because I don't think our nation ever was a Christian nation. But there was a time when I grew up where it was very popular for everybody to claim to be a Christian. That was kind of the accepted thing. Now, I'm not wishing that we return to that because there were some big problems with that as well. When it's easy for everybody to say they're a Christian and there's no cost involved, then sometimes, that brings its own set of problems. So I'm not longing to go back to that. I'm just saying it's different. Now we're in a time where it's not popular to say that you are a follower of Jesus, that you are a Christian. If you do that, there's often some cost associated with it, and that's been a shift that I think has been accelerated in the last decade or so. So that's another reason why it feels like a new day. I think the other reason is that for all of us, life has changed, hasn't it, in the last 5 years, for better or for worse. And it doesn't matter what stage of life you're at. I bet if you look at the last 5 years, you would say, you know what, there are some big changes, and I feel like I'm stepping into this new part of life, whether it's your kids are getting older, or your grandkids are getting older, or your job has changed, or relationships have changed. I mean, it feels new, doesn't it? I really feel like as I step into 2022 that I'm entering some new territory. The book of Joshua in the Old Testament is a book about God's people stepping into a new day, stepping into new territory, and I believe it's a book that can help us understand what it takes for us to succeed in terms of God's definition of success as we enter a new day. And so from now until the end of May, when it's much warmer and greener outside, we're going to be working through the book of Joshua, and I'd invite you to find that in your Bible this morning. We're going to look at Joshua chapter 1, but the book of Joshua, if you can find that in your Bible or on your Bible app, or if you want to take that blue-colored copy in front of you like the one I'm holding, the page number is 213. Page 213, we're going to look at Joshua 1. Now, when we meet the people of Israel in Joshua 1, they are camped on the east side of the Jordan River, and they're poised to enter the promised land. You remember the story, kind of the big story of the Bible, that God raised up a couple, a man by the name of Abram, later Abraham, and his wife Sarah. They were simply garden variety pagans. In fact, the end of the book of Joshua tells us that. And God called them and said to Abraham, I'm going to develop a nation through you. And through this nation, I'm going to bless the entire earth. Well, Abraham and his wife Sarah moved to the land of promise, but they hadn't been there too long when there were some problems. There was a famine, And Abram was gone by this time, and Sarah was gone, but the family that had grown up, this clan, about 70 people now, God took them to Egypt to wait out the famine. They were only going to be there temporarily, but temporarily turned into over 400 years. And during that 400-year time, they became slaves in Egypt until God raised up Moses. He delivered them from Egypt. You remember the Exodus, led them out, ready to go into the promised land, but things still didn't go well. The people rebelled, and so they were wandering around the wilderness for about 40 years while God taught them some lessons. But finally, they reached the east bank of the Jordan River. They're poised to go into the land of promise, and that's where things are when we come to the book of Joshua. The book is named after its main leader, Joshua. We don't know who wrote the book, but we do know who the main character is. That is Joshua. He was the successor to Moses, and he's the main character, and so the book is named after him. As we work through the book of Joshua, something that we need to understand is is how this book works. So you'll find out as you start reading Joshua that it's mainly a book of stories or narratives. Now, they're historical accounts. When we get to chapters 13, there's a stretch of chapters where there's a lot of list, and it kind of looks like a real estate contract because there's an emphasis on God fulfilling his promises to the people and giving them the land that he promised them. But for the most part, Joshua is a series of historical accounts or stories. That's why in our English arrangement of the books of the Old Testament, Joshua is the first of the collection of books known as the historical books. However, Jewish people have a different division that goes back even before the time of Jesus. Do you remember in Luke 24 when Jesus talked about the Old Testament, he referred to the law, the prophets, and he said the Psalms. That was the big book in the third collection called the Writings. Now, there's a reason I'm pointing this out to you, because I think it helps us read Joshua correctly. In the Old Testament order of books, in the Jewish ordering of books, Joshua is not called a historical book. It's one of the prophets. So in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew Bible, in the Jewish arrangement, the books are broken up into the former prophets, the latter prophets. And so books like Isaiah and Jeremiah and Daniel, and then the what we call the minor prophets, all those smaller books, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, etc., they were called the 12. They're all latter prophets, which means later. But the former prophets are actually, there are four books. Joshua is the first one, and then Judges, the books of Samuel, and the book of Kings. Those are former prophets. Now, why is that important? Well, it's because when we read these, we have to understand that this is not just historical records, just for the sake of having historical records. Actually, the writers of these books that God's Spirit inspired and directed were communicating prophecy, that is, a word from the Lord to the people. And they told these stories in a way to make a point, to challenge the way that God's people were living. So that's why I point that out. As we read through Joshua, this is a prophetic book, just like the book of Isaiah. The only difference is it has a different strategy. It's using these historical accounts told in a way to challenge the way that we live. So I think you'll find Joshua to be very challenging and encouraging and very helpful as we work our way through it. I suppose there's a number of ways we can state the theme. I'm calling the book of Joshua, it's up here on the screen, Courageous Obedience and the Faithfulness of God. Courageous obedience is what God's people are called to do. The only way that we can do that is because God is faithful. He is a God who keeps his promises, and that's a key theme in Isaiah. Now, in chapter 1 that we're looking at this morning, what we're going to see is what it takes for God's people to be successful in a new day. How do we serve God successfully whenever we enter new territory? And again, I'm assuming that for every one of you, that 2022 is a new day of some kind. I mean, things have changed in some ways in your lives, right? Whether it's you know, national community events or whether it's just your life circumstances. And I really believe that this book and this first chapter can help us understand what it takes for God's people to obey Him or to serve Him well in a new day, in a new challenge. So let's take a look at chapter 1. The book starts with these words. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, "Moses, my servant, is dead." Now, when I read that, I thought, why why go into that detail? Because everybody reading this book knew that. They would have read the book of Deuteronomy, which comes right before it. And the final chapter in Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy 34, is a pretty long description of the circumstances surrounding Moses' death. So this is not new information. It's not to us, the reader, and it really wasn't to Joshua. So why does God say the obvious? Well, I think He says the obvious to to highlight the challenge that Joshua is going to face. I mean, think about it. Moses was really the first leader of the nation of Israel. He's the one that God raised up. He's the one who led the people out of the land of slavery, out of Egypt. He's the one that God gave the law to. And this is the guy, the only guy that they've known, and now he's dead. And I think the book opens that way, just as a reminder that Israel is facing a new day, and there's a big challenge that comes with it. It's a huge challenge. What's the challenge for us today? Well, again, I think there's a lot of them. You know, we're entering a new day. It's not that we've had a key leader in Christianity die like Moses. That's not what's going on in our moment. But again, I think it's a new day. I think there's some huge challenges that we face. One of those would be, you know, whatever post-pandemic life looks like. I just sense in our culture a lot of division, and I wonder how that's going to play out. I think that we're probably going to see different, it's kind of the rise in what? Maybe mental illness or at least some of the difficulties that the people experience in mental health because of isolation. I mean, all those things are going on. And then we're in a post-Christendom culture that Christianity is no longer kind of the favored religion that everybody just assumes they're a Christian. That's not it at all. Tables have turned. And we're in a culture that is kind of pushing a lot of agendas on us that when we look carefully, we say, boy, that's really at odds with Scripture. I'll give you an example. Our local libraries here in the Cook Memorial District have this One Book, One Community theme. And the book for this quarter, it began December 12th, and it runs through February 26th, through almost the end of this month, that's given away free, and I have a copy. And it's really a book that's kind of trying to normalize transgenderism, and especially with kids. And there are some programs that are taking place at the library. Now, my point in sharing this is not to say, well, we need to boycott the library or anything like that. I like our local libraries. I use them and I continue to use them. I'm just saying, this is the culture in which we live, isn't it? You know, we're getting some agendas that are being presented, and there are going to be some places where we have to say, wait a minute, some of these ideas are at odds with Scripture. You know, I think about some of the technology challenges that we face with artificial intelligence and transhumanism. This week, our movement, the EFCA, is having a theology conference here in the Chicago area, and it's something that usually some of our church leaders attend, and I'll be there this week. And at that conference, one of the themes is going to be thinking about how we respond to some of the changes with transhumanism, with artificial intelligence, And you know that any kind of technology advances have both positives and negatives to them. Technology can be a real blessing, and some of the advances are just amazing, but there's some huge concerns. I was talking to somebody in our church who works in the financial sector and says, yeah, we're seeing more things happening that are just taking human interaction and even moral values out of transactions because we're putting them all into intelligent machines. So those are the kind of challenges. When you read this and God says, Moses, my servant, is dead, well, that's not our issue, is it? But we have some other issues, don't we? With every new territory we enter, with every new day come some huge challenges. But notice there's also a great opportunity. Verse 2, now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I'm about to give them to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon and from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country to the Mediterranean Sea in the west. I mean, what an amazing promise. What an amazing opportunity. Finally, this land that God has promised, they are about to move in and take possession of this. It's a gift from God. In fact, the word give appears four times in chapter 1, and you heard it twice already. Into the land I am about to give to them, verse 2. Verse 3, I will give you every place. And that's what God is up to. Now, I realize when you start reading the book of Joshua, there's always some concern about, wait a minute, how could God call his people to move into a land and to push out the people that are there? I want you to know that we're going to talk about that as we move through the book of Joshua. And I'll just say this, God is honorable, he's holy, he's compassionate, he's gracious in everything that he does. We'll get to some of those details. But I want to point out the reason he's moving Israel into this land is because they are going to be the people that brings blessing to everyone else in the world. So this is not an exclusive, kind of a nationalistic, that form this exclusive club. No, God did this to provide for every person. That's what's happening here in the book of Joshua as they're getting ready to move into the land. So we'll come back and we'll talk about those issues. Now, I think it's obvious to us today that God is not calling us to go in and to take over a particular country or a particular region. That's not our mission. But I think as we read this, it's not hard to think about the mission that God has given to us. And it actually goes back to this original mission of moving into the land, because moving into the land was to form this nation through which God would bless the earth. And what he's doing now in our age after Jesus is he's given us what we call the Great Commission. It's in Matthew 28, right at the end, you know it well, where Jesus calls us to make disciples of all nations. Now, I'd suggest to you that as we read Joshua 1, we hear about this opportunity, this new day for the people of Israel, that their task of moving in and occupying this land, it really kind of points to our task of making disciples of all nations. That's our responsibility. You know, that Great Commission in Matthew 28, at the end of the chapter, has never been rescinded. There's nowhere in the Bible that says, okay, now God's going to move on to something else. No, that's still in force today. And you know what? It's never been fulfilled. It's never completely been fulfilled. So that's still our mission. So this new day comes with a huge challenge. It also comes with a huge opportunity. And what makes it all possible is this amazing promise in verse 5. God says to Joshua, no one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life, as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. You know, God made that promise to Moses when he commissioned him. You remember the burning bush, Exodus 3, verses 11 and 12? He made this same promise. And then Moses, when he was instructed by God to appoint Joshua as his successor. You can go back and read about it in Deuteronomy 31. I think it's in verse 6. He said to Joshua, look, the Lord will be with you. He will never leave you. He will never abandon you. I mean, this is a promise that was not just for a couple of people at a specific place and time. This is a theme that's threaded throughout the entire Bible, that God is with us. He'll never leave us. He'll never abandon us. In fact, you know what the what Jesus said at the end of his commission when he told his disciples to go into all the world, make disciples of all nations, you know, baptizing them, teaching them. Remember what he said in verse 20? And behold, I am with you always. Or literally, I am with you all the days. That is each and every day, even to the end of the age. So we still have this promise today. This wasn't just for Moses, wasn't just for Joshua. This promise is for you and it's for me. That as we're serving Christ, as we're following him, as we are introducing people to new life in Christ and teaching them to walk in that, that's the Great Commission. That's what we're to do. But we can do that with the confidence that God is with us. He doesn't leave us. He doesn't abandon us. And that's what makes this all possible. I'm so glad that God shared that to Joshua up front. But now he's going to get to the responsibilities, and I think there are a couple of key responsibilities in chapter 1. The first one of them is in verses 6 through 9. God says to Joshua, be strong and courageous because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their ancestors to give them. Be strong and very courageous to be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may keep that you may be successful wherever you go. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. All right, so what's the responsibility? God says it three times to Joshua. He says, be strong and courageous. It's there in verse 6, it's in verse 7, it's in verse 9. But I want you to notice something about that middle statement of this command in verse 7. Notice there's a couple little differences. Be strong and very courageous. You get the impression that Joshua is going to need a lot of courage to do what God is asking him to do. But then I want you to notice what comes after it. Be strong and very courageous. And my Bible puts a period here. By the way, there weren't periods originally in earliest manuscripts that we have. Dead Sea Scrolls, you don't find periods in those scrolls. We've added punctuation later. And honestly, I wish that our translation wouldn't have done that here, because there shouldn't be any stop there. Really, it's what God says is be strong and very courageous to be careful to obey all the laws my servant Moses gave you. So it's not just be strong and courageous in general as you go into this new land. It's be strong and courageous to obey what I have asked you to do. That's what Joshua needs the strength and the courage to do. Don't turn away from it to the right or the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. And then, because it's not possible to obey God unless we understand what he wants us to do, God says to Joshua, verse 8, keep this book of the law always on your lips. Now, why would he say that? Well, it's because people didn't have smartphones. They didn't have the the Bible app on their phone. They didn't have bound copies of the Bible, nor did every family, let alone every person, have a scroll with the Bible on it. For the most part, they had to listen to Scripture read, and then they would say it out loud. They would recite it. They memorized it. And so when God says, keep this book of the law always on your lips, it'd be like saying to us, you always need to be reading this. You need to know this. In fact, that's the point of the next word, meditate on it day and night. Meditate, same word that's in Psalm 1, that the blessed person delights in the law of God and meditates on it day and night. Now, when you hear the word meditate, don't think about some kind of a Eastern mystical practice where you sit in the corner of your room cross-legged and hum and imagine you're a butterfly or whatever. That's not the kind of meditation the Bible's talking about. The word actually had to do with a repeated sound. Originally, it was used of cattle that were mooing and dogs that are barking, that kind of a repeated sound. They're meditating. And eventually, it came to be used of the sound of reading. Just another way of saying, read God's word day and night. By the way, the word law, sometimes we hear the word laws in that. We think of simply laws, but the word law, or Torah, means instruction. It's all of God's instruction, including his commands. Notice when we do it, verse 6, we'll be successful. And then he says to Joshua at the end of verse 8, then you will be prosperous and successful. By the way, those words rarely in the Old Testament refer to wealth. That's often what we think of when we think of prosperity. Rather, they talk about being successful in whatever our mission was. In fact, this word was used for when Abram sent out a servant to find a wife for his son Isaac, and he prospered. He was able to do it. He was successful. It was used of Joseph when Joseph was in a tough spot. He had been sold into slavery. He was in the house of Potiphar, but he prospered. That's it. He was successful in what he did. Then the word successful here is a word that has to do with understanding and wisdom. That's the promise. So our responsibility, and I take it that this is not just for Joshua, I think it's for us as well, is that we are responsible to live out courageous obedience in our lives. Notice at the end of verse 9, he says, do not be afraid, do not be discouraged. And that's our temptation, isn't it? Man, there's so many discouraging things in life, aren't there? Economic downturns, health crises, death. Maybe sometimes we wonder, does God really see us? Does he even care? God says, don't be discouraged, or don't be afraid. And don't be discouraged. There's a lot of things that even if we're not fearful, we may be discouraged by. It could be the people around us, the way that they're responding to us. It could be what's going on in society. Just a lot of hard stuff, isn't there? Again, this promise, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. So Joshua ordered the officers of the people, go through the camp, tell the people, get your provisions ready. 3 days from now, you will cross the Jordan here to go in and take possession of the land the Lord your God is giving you for your own. All right, so God is present with his people, and because of that, he calls them to courageous obedience. There's something else, though. There's another responsibility that you see in verses 12 through 15. This is fascinating. But to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, Joshua said, and remember now, he's told the people, all right, get ready, we're going to cross the Jordan in 3 days, we're going to take possession of the land. But to 2.5 tribes, he says this, remember the command that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you after he said, the Lord your God will give you rest by giving you this land. Your wives, your children, and your livestock may stay in the land that Moses gave you east of the Jordan. That's where they were camped. But all your fighting men ready for battle must cross over ahead of your fellow Israelites. You are to help them until the Lord gives them rest, as he has done for you, and until they too have taken possession of the land the Lord your God is giving them. After that, you may go back and occupy your own land, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you east of the Jordan toward the sunrise. So here's the situation. As the people were moving into this area east of the Jordan, getting ready at some point to cross, a couple of the tribes, 2.5 of them, said, you know what? This is a pretty nice place to live. Can we settle down here? And they got permission from Moses to do that. Well, you could imagine the temptation. I mean, hey, we're here. This is our home. You know, you all are moving to the west. Okay, that's fine, but we're just going to stay here. And Joshua said, no, it's not going to work that way. You need to go and help your fellow Israelites. You need to go help them take possession of the land, and then you can go back to this area east of the Jordan that's going to be your home. I think responsibility number two here is loyal community. If we're going to succeed in moving into new territory, this new day that we're all walking into, there's got to be courageous obedience when it comes to what God has said, but there also has to be loyal community. And that's what Joshua is really calling these people to. He says, look, all of you have to share in the burdens and the losses and even the victories that come with taking this land. We are in this together. And I would remind you today that it hasn't changed, has it? You know, everything that God wants to do in our lives is something that involves community. We're meant to do life together as a church. That's why the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 4:3 says, make every effort to protect or preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. In other words, God's Spirit has designed it so we need each other. And that's something that's taught throughout the New Testament. You know what? Sometimes church is hard, and sometimes we can get sideways with each other, can't we? And that's why Scripture tells us, don't let that happen. You know, do everything you can to preserve this unity, because it's our unity, it's our togetherness. It's our commitment to loyal community. It's going to enable us to accomplish the mission. Well, the account ends like this, beginning in verse 16. Then they answered Joshua, and I believe this is not just the people in verses 12 through 15, those 2.5 tribes. I think this is everybody. Verses 12 through 15 were kind of a side note. But now we're back to talking about everybody. And they answered Joshua, whatever you have commanded us, we will do, and wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we fully obeyed Moses, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your word and does not obey it, whatever you may command them will be put to death. Only be strong and courageous. And there it is again for the fourth time. Be strong and courageous. And that's how this chapter ends. Friends, if we're going to be successful in serving God in a new day, we have two responsibilities. One of them is courageous obedience, and the other is loyal community. And both are possible because God is with us. He's not asking us to do something in our own power, but he's promising that he will be with us. And remember, that promise is just as true for us today in Jesus as it was for the people in Joshua's day. Friends, God's presence is what empowers us to serve him with courageous obedience and also with loyal community. So let me ask you this morning, will we obey God as a church, as individuals in that church? Especially when our culture pressures us to conform, to give up some of the commitments that God calls us to in his word, are we willing to obey? And then, are we willing to be loyal to each other? You know, if you haven't experienced this, but I'm assuming you have, that somewhere along the line, this church, any other church you're part of, is going to let you down. That just happens, doesn't it? This church could disappoint you. You know what? I bet that all of you right now probably have a good reason to leave. Well, not that good, all right? So don't go anywhere, all right? But you know what? We've all faced difficulties. It's just inevitable when we're trying to work together as people who have who still struggle with sin. The question I would ask you is, are you willing to commit to loyal community? Are you willing to be loyal to each other? That's what this chapter is calling us to do. I mean, courageous obedience, loyal community, these are big commitments, aren't they? You know what? They're possible. They're possible because we serve a God who's with us. We can fulfill these commitments because we have a God who is with us, who promises that he will never leave us and never abandon us. Let's pray. Lord, as we enter a new day of sorts, I pray that you'll help us to be encouraged by the promise of your presence. Lord, knowing that that's what makes this all possible. Lord, as people who are empowered by the fact that you're with us, will you help us to be strong and courageous to obey you? Will you help us to be loyal to each other, realizing that without courageous obedience, without committed loyalty, we simply can't accomplish the mission you've given to us. Lord, help us in these areas. I pray that this year, no matter whether it's hard or not, will be a good year, a year in which we make progress together. So help us, Lord, we pray, for your glory and also for our good. In Jesus' name, amen.